Ephesians chapter number 4, now we're talking about Christian line. If you were here for the Bible study, you know that I said Christian line. We've been talking about Christian line, because Christians lie different than the world lies. But to the Lord, it's all a lie. There's not a justifiable lie. So we've been talking about Christian line, and we're in the process of talking about Christian character. And if you were here during Bible study, one of the questions that came up was worrying about the mark of the beast and things like that, which is a justifiable concern if you believe you're going to go through the tribulation. But people would rather deal with that than they would to deal with whether or not you're doing what would be pleasing to God. And when you're doing what's pleasing to God is, it has to do with your character. Now, whether or not you take the mark of the beast is not going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. What will show up there is how did you live your life when you were down here? In 1 Corinthians 13, you know what you find out? You find out that if you do anything without charity, which we'll talk about in a little while, that you're doing things like a little kid, like a little brat. Paul says, you know, that passage, when I became a man, I put away childish things. All the stuff on the outside that everybody seems to be so consumed with, the Lord doesn't deal with that as much as He deals with this stuff. The inner man, the new man, the guy on the inside, putting off the old things and putting on the new things. Learning how to deal with other Christians that are babes in Christ, not expecting more out of a babe in Christ. And that has nothing to do with age or seniority. Learning to have the discernment to realize I'm dealing with a little kid, so I can't expect that little kid to do more than they're capable of doing. I certainly would not hold a little child to the same standard that I would hold somebody in high school, nor would I hold a high school person to the same standard I would hold a 30-year-old. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. And so when you get consumed with that stuff on the outside all the time, you wind up getting in trouble. You miss the meatier matter, the weightier matters. And so notice what he says here in verse number 23. We'll pick it up there for context. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You covered that in Romans 12. And that you put on the new man requires some effort on your part. It doesn't automatically happen. He's in there, but you got to put him on. Which after God has created in the righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. So when you lie to somebody, you're lying to God. I showed you that in Acts chapter 5. When you lie to the body of Christ, you lie to everybody. Verse number 26, we're going to spend a little time here. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Brother Jimmy, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Leviticus chapter number 19. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit about be ye angry and sin not. He doesn't tell you never to be angry. It's a matter of learning to be angry about the right things. In Timothy, he tells you this. He says, them that sin rebuke sharply. Rebuke sharply. That means it's okay to be upset with sin. It's okay to be upset with the results of sin. It's okay to be angry at the things the Lord would be angry with. You know what happened with the Lord when He goes into the temple there? He said, you've made my Father's house a house of prayer into a den of what? So they're in there using the church for buying and selling and getting gain, using it as a money changer. And if you read some of the historical accounts, when the Lord went in there, He went in there and turned over the money changer's temple, our table, and it looks like that table probably weighed in excess of a couple thousand pounds. Not just the structure of the table, but the things they had stacked on it. That lets you know that the Lord was no little spaghetti-armed wimp when He came in there. He'd been handling timber all of His life. He'd been handling stuff. Though He was all God, He was all man. And so when He's out there dealing with timbers and, you know, they didn't have block and tackle and they didn't have hydraulic lifts and they didn't have nail guns and that kind of a thing, He had to chisel out everything to make it fit. Everything was rough-hewn. And yes, I believe He got splinters in His hand. Well, what happened if Jesus got a splinter? Did He bleed? Bled just like you bleed. You say, why? All God and all man. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. But you need to realize something. He experienced everything you experience. He knows what pain is. He knows what fatigue is. Why do you think He took a nap? God don't take a nap. God don't need to take a nap. God never gets tired. The very idea that the Bible says that He rested on the seventh day. Why do you think it means that He stopped doing anything. It didn't mean He had to go take a nap. Man, I'm just wore out. God could spling an entire solar system into existence and not be missing one thimbleful of His energy. God doesn't get tired. But as a man, that'd be the devil to come up and say, well, what do you know about Job? You've never been down there as a man. What do you know it is like to suffer? What do you know it is like to go through pain and agony and to lose that kind of stuff? You've never been a man. And the Lord said, yeah, but I'll be one day. And so he comes down here and dresses himself in a human garb and walks through life, and he goes through the slow process of gradually growing from the time he's an infant and then to he's a little toddler, and then he grows up there and he becomes a young little boy, and then the next thing you know he's 12 years old, and then after 12 years of age he disappears until the time of his ministry. You say, where was he? Well, you read the Mormons, he was in America talking to Indians. Which is ludicrous. It's just absolutely foolish. The Lord just doesn't mention anything. You say, why? Because he's not doing anything prepared. All he's doing is working every day. He's learning about the dregs of life. He's learning about get up, get your stuff cleaned up, come to the table, eat your breakfast, go outside and work, have people try to sham you and lie to you, have people try to cheat on you, try to turn out good quality work, find out what it's like to sweat, find out what it's like to be fatigued. And then when he gets out there on the beach after his baptism, he goes out there and he grabs fishermen and he learns some things about fishing and stuff. God's all human when he comes down here. So when we're talking about this passage here, when you're thinking about the Lord coming along and saying, well, you know, he turned over the table because he was supernatural. No, that was all physical. And when they saw that man's arm, when that robe fell back off to his arm, when the teeth gritted and that whip in his hand, they saw a man's arm. I'm talking about a big old giant bicep and a tricep. And they thought, boy, this man means business. Can you imagine somebody like that old Richard Simmons coming up and getting a whip and saying, now I'm going to run you out of here. You know, in his little stinking gym shorts and that kind of a thing. Do you think them people would have ran away? Why do you think they ran from him? One commentator said, he says, well, I know what that was. The Lord didn't run the people out. The animals were afraid. The animals weren't afraid. They knew their creator. They're being held captive by the man that had dominion over them. They're like, Lord, if you'll open the gate, we'll get out of here. We know we have no business being in here. We're not supposed to be here. If anything, we're supposed to be out there or on the altar as a sacrifice. We know our place, but they brought us in here. The Lord turns them out and lets all the pigeons go and lets all the turtle doves go and lets all of the sheep go and all the lambs go and all the rams go and all that stuff. And there ain't nothing there but them birds that are in there trying to make a dollar off of temple sacrifices. And they come over here and they buy one from Miss Jackie and then they put it back here in the pen and they sell the same thing to Brother Jim. They sell her one that looks better than her. Oh, you've got a blemish on that one. We can't have that. So let me put that here. But I got this one right here. Now, it's already been blessed by the priest and it'll be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, it'll only cost you that lamb plus a few dollars. Now, when you want to give God the right thing, don't you? I mean, after all God's done for you, and he's protected you, hadn't he? He didn't kill you, has he? No, he's been good to you, hadn't he? I mean, you sinned this year, haven't you? Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, he didn't kill you. Well, wouldn't you want to, oh yeah, how much it cost me? And pull out, shell it out, put it in there. Then Brother Jimmy comes up and says, well, I got a lamb. I said, well, I don't have a good one, but I'll tell you what, you let me have your lamb, and then he'll wind up giving that lamb to him that he took from her. That's the stuff that was going on. And when the Lord walked in, he saw it. You know what he did? He wasn't a Baptist preacher at all. He called them a bunch of vipers and a bunch of snakes. And he said, you know, like John the Baptist, who have told you you could bring meat fit for repentance, get out of here. You're not fit for the kingdom. Right. Who even told you you could repent? That's not a way to build a congregation. Now, the Lord walks into that place like that and turns over the table and runs all the church members out. And you know what he says? Now we can have church. Now, that's not typical of things now. It's just come as you are and leave as you were kind of a deal. That's not how God deals at all. Amen. When you come in here, you're supposed to come in here and dump your sins at the door and ask the Lord to forgive you or whatever and get some fellowship with the Lord and leave out of here better than you were when you came in.
Amen. Amen.
So at any rate, the Lord comes in there and he tumps over the table and that kind of thing. So the Lord gets angry, but he didn't sin in getting angry. The mistake that many people make is that they get over in Matthew 5 and they read the passage that he's whoever calls his brother Reka is in danger of hellfire. You're going to tell me Jesus was in danger of hellfire? That means you're not to call your brother a fool. Any of you ever read that? It's in Matthew 5. They used to teach that at BSF, the Bible Study Fellowship for Women. And they would go in there and have a woman get up there and say, you can't call another person another woman a fool because you're in danger of going to hell. Well, first of all, I'm saved. I'm not in danger of calling a fool if I call you a maggot or anything else. I wouldn't do that. I know it would offend you. But if I call you a name, I'm not in danger of going to hell. I'm saved. I mean, he might knock the tar out of me and I might wind up having a problem, but I'm not in danger. Because that Bible says that the Lord said to them on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart. Now, you're going to tell me that Jesus was in danger of going to hell? You got to get the context of the thing. And so later on, the Apostle Paul comes along and calls them fools. You're going to tell me Apostle Paul's in danger of going to hell? There's all kind of ways to twist that up. That means be nice, be sweet, be kind to everybody, and you might make it to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to heaven because I keep living right and I'm a good little boy and I talk nice to people and I tolerate all this foolishness. Stop taking a New American Standard and twisting the King James Bible and turn that into something it ain't. And put Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the proper context where it belongs, and that's in the millennial kingdom. Amen. I'm not even here. I'm not saved or kept by works. Amen. But they are in the millennium.
Right.
The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek get run over in this age. What is it? What's the one that sees God there? Matthew 5, I'm going through the Beatitude. Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I guess that's why none of us have ever seen Him. Well, you've done your best to be as pure-hearted as you can be, can't you? Haven't you? Haven't you? You ever seen Him? No, that's an earthly promise. You say, when is it? It's not for now. You get to see Jesus at the rapture or death, one or the other, but you don't get to see Him now. You can be as pure as you can possibly be. Well, you could be as pure as a driven snow and you wouldn't see God. You get it in the right path. You get it in the right context. I didn't say you didn't see God in things that He did. I said see Him as a person. Now, what we're talking about here is, He said, be angry and sin not. What makes you mad? Have you ever looked at that? The old preacher used to tell me this. He said, it's very definitive. He said, you can tell what a man is by what he gets angry about and what he loves. You tell the measure of a man by whether or not he can take a rebuke. That means take the absolute truth about him. And he would say this. He said, what do you get angry about? You get angry because somebody says something about you, something you take something personal. You take something out of context because you're thin-skinned. Is that what you get angry about? You get angry because somebody calls you a name? I'm asking you, what do you get angry about? Why, they called the Lord all kind of names. He never got angry about being called names. He had demons calling Him names. You read Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. What do you think they're down there doing? He got mocked at, belittled, and made fun of. They're shaking their head and going by and wagging and laughing at Him, marking, ha, 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 you say you're the Lord. Well, if you are, come down off of that cross. You're something. You really are something. Well, you hear the one and just laughing and mocking and making fun of the Son of God. He don't ever say nothing back to them. What makes you angry?
Yeah.
Some person?
Yeah.
A person. Makes you angry. Well, it says a lot about you. I wish you'd get that angry about the things of God.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
What do you think God would be angry about? The Bible says the Lord's angry with the wicked every day. Have you ever studied God's anger? I'm not saying His wrath. I said His anger. Have you ever seen what God gets angry about? Do you get angry over the same things? It made Him angry about the sin and stuff that was going on in Sodom. Does it make you angry? Does it bother you, this cesspool of foolishness that's going on in on the box right now? Even if you turn it on trying to study history or something like that and you've been told to do something for your school project and see that filth coming across from somebody that's going to run your nation? That make you angry? Well, why don't it make you angry? They both claim to be Christians. Well, they ain't talking like it. And you sit and watch that stuff and you get in a tizzy over it and who's going to win and what's going to happen and this and that and the other. And don't make you angry that there ain't neither one of them worth it?
Amen.
To inherit a nation like this nation?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Oh, you're in great hands, boy, I can tell you. Carnal as the devil is what you are. You get all jacked up about something like that and you don't get jacked up about people going to hell?
Amen.
You don't get jacked up at somebody that tries to tear the church up? Why not? I don't understand that. You don't get mad at somebody that messes with a book? Why not? They're messing with your soul.
Amen.
I'd be mad as a stinking wet hen if somebody had lied to me and I had missed out on even 2 or 3 years of learning the Bible because they were trying to talk me out of the right Bible and never taught me doctrine and never taught me dispensations and never taught me how to rightly divide things. I'd be mad as a stinking hornet saying, who do you think you are? You call yourself a preacher and you would deny me the right to choose?
Amen.
I'm just saying, give me the opportunity. At least put the information there and let me choose.
Amen.
The very idea that you're going to choose for me. Here's what I believe. Here's what the world believes. You pick it. But my job's to put it out there. I'd be mad if I didn't at least get it put out there. That's what you pay me to do. I'm supposed to put it out there to give you a choice. And I'm supposed to defend your right to choose. If you want to spit in my face and walk out the door and say, I think you're full of prunes, or you want to sit there and say to yourself, well, I think that's a bunch of baloney. I think, you know, being a Calvinist is the way to go nowadays because I think I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I have to defend your right to do what you want and exercise your right to believe what you want to believe. My job is to simply present you with the opposite side of it. You want to believe in speaking in tongues? Then you can believe in it. My job is to present you what the Bible says. And if you don't choose to do it, my job is not to be mad at you. My job is to say, well, at least you have both choices now. And nothing else. You don't get mad at these preachers that teach you false doctrine? You must not, because they're profiting pretty well. They're doing pretty well. And it's, well, you know, preacher, you never know. You know, Mr. Osteen's just such a nice fella. Nice fellows are the one to get you killed in battle. Yes, nice fellows are not the guy you want to follow when the bullets are flying. You say, why? Nice fellows are self-preserving.
Amen.
They ain't going to put themselves out there for nothing. I got to get back on this. We're talking about being angry and sin not. What you get angry with tells you a lot about your character. Ma'am or sir, could I just give you something if you want to take a real long inward look? You find out things that make you angry, and you know what it'll do if you stop and ponder and think and meditate it about a while? It'll tell you a lot about yourself. It will reveal to you flaws in your own personality.
Amen.
And it'll show you that person might have been wrong, but the fact that it tripped your trigger is a big red arrow pointing and saying to you, you got a problem. Why would you let that just completely derail you? What else is underlined there? It wasn't one thing. What's under the carpet there that all of a sudden all that vomit comes out? It'll tell you a lot. Be angry and sin not. What makes you angry? What makes you upset? What gets you frustrated? Oh, I get so mad when they put the wrong quarterback in. If they'd have put in so-and-so, we'd have won the game, you know. What? You know, I got mad the fish got off. I mean, that was going to be the lunker of the world, man. I'm so mad now I missed the deer. He was a Pope and Young or a Boone and Crockett. And for those of you that don't hunt, don't worry about it. It's just a deer with big antlers that somebody can hang over their mantle and say, I am great white hunter. See? He don't tell you he was tied to a tree, but at any rate, shot him out of a farm. No, I'm just kidding. I used to hunt all the time. If I had time to do it, I'd do it now. Except I got tired of killing. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of killing. You want to kill it, I'll eat it. I don't even want to go to... Oh, I'm not kidding you. I don't even want to go to see a hogs or cows slaughtered anymore. I don't care nothing about that. I don't want to see them slipping and sliding all over the floor and wild-eyed and stuff like that and hang them up and bam, hit them in the head. I don't... Now, I'll eat a T-bone. But probably not right after I saw that. Especially if they stamp that thing and says Charlie on the way out, and when my steak comes in, this came from Charlie to you. I'm not past feeling, but what upsets you? You upset about the current events in the world? If not, why not? But let me make sure you understand something. If you get more angry over abortion than you do over people going to hell, you're out of balance.
Amen.
You get more angry over politics than you do over the King Jesus, you're out of balance.
Amen.
You get more out of whack over something that's going to be beneficial to you as a person than you do over the Lord, you're out of balance.
Amen.
The things that ought to make you angry are things that make God angry.
Amen.
You think God would be angry over their tax hike? I'm going to stay on this for a little while because I can tell some of you getting kind of white-faced a little bit, so... You think you get angry over tax hike? You know the first thing they threatened the Lord with when they came over there? They threatened the Lord with, do you pay taxes? And you know what the Lord said? I have a right to object. I'm part of the ministry. I don't have a social security number. You can't track me and you can't demand anything. The Federal Reserve is against the government. It's not even a governmental agency. And we are under no constitutional referendum to be able to pay taxes. And I refuse to pay taxes. I would have my rights. You know what the Lord said? Oh, taxes? Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, they asked my mama and daddy to have taxes, and they used taxes to get me into the city where I was supposed to be born because the Bible had said that's where I'd be born. And the days came when Caesar Augustus sent out the decree that said, and all the world should be taxed. and Mary hopped on a donkey and Joseph, and they went into Bethlehem and fulfilled the prophecy, and the Lord used a tax to get them there. So what happens? They come up there and the Lord says, you've got to pay taxes. And the Lord said, you got a coin on you? He said, sure, man. Looked at the coin. He says, what do you see on there? Caesar. Okay, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. Have a nice day. Well, do you pay taxes? Well, matter of fact, I believe they're due, aren't they? Must be. Peter, go down there on the beach. You'll find a fish down there with some tax money in his mouth. Do you know what he says about taxes in 2 Peter 2? He says you pay taxes that the word of God be not blasphemed. Christian. That's for every preacher listening to me right now. They're trying to get their congregation in trouble to try to avoid federal income taxes. Y'all said to me one time, said, you're a preacher, you don't pay taxes. I said, I probably pay more than you do. I always paid taxes. I still have to pay taxes. I have to pay double. And when it comes, ask Brad, he'll tell you. Brother Brad, excuse me. Deacon Brad, Trustee Brad. Treasurer Brad, Jack of all trades Brad. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with you if you get madder over the filthy lucre and trying to shave $100 or $200 or $1,000 off your income tax, and you're more jacked up about trying to find a loophole in the system than you are about trying to figure out a way you can do more and give more to God. Amen. There's something wrong with that. Amen. I'm just saying. I don't know why it would make you, what you think the Lord's going to be mad. The Lord's sitting here. He's not looking at the taxes. You know what he does? He walks in. These people are coming by, and they're dropping money in the plate. The Lord's watching what they're doing. Don't you think for a second he don't. And the Lord's watching, he's watching, and the apostles are watching, and he's watching what's coming in. And the lady comes in there and dumps two mites. And the Lord said, my, ain't that something? And one of the boys says, what do you mean, man? It's two mites. The Lord said, yeah, that's all she got. But boy, aren't her priorities right. What do you reckon happened to that woman? I don't know. Maybe she died when she fell out, went outside the door of the temple. I bet you'd like the Lord to recognize you for your giving. Amen. Or maybe not. You want to be recognized for everything else you do. Yeah. Well, why not that? Mm-hmm. What's the matter? Amen. That's the Bible, isn't it? Amen. See, you're getting nervous. All right, preacher, talking about money. Well, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your God. That's where your security is. As long as you got money in the bank, you're fine, aren't you? You don't have to ask God for nothing. You pay the hospital, you pay the mechanic, you pay the plumber, you pay for the roof, you pay for this, you pay for that. You got plenty of money for everything, don't you? Well, suppose that's your ticket to glory. I didn't say it is. Suppose it was. Why don't you let the major accountant up there check it? Would you care if he looked at what you did? Are you trying to put me in a bind? No, I'm not. Why are you getting so angry? I remember years ago, the old preacher got up and he started preaching. And I can remember, I can see him, I mean, man, like his yesterday. It wasn't long. It's 22, 23 years ago. He came here all those years. He's up here drawing in that old building over there. He's up here drawing like this, and he says something, and the building's kind of restless and stuff. You can hear that stinking sound machine back in the back blowing a fan and all that belt squeaking back there and all that. He's up here drawing like that. And he says, you know, and that's like Elvis Presley. People think Elvis Presley's saved because he sang a hymn after he's up there. He said, that drunken bum, fornicating, demon-possessed, a good-for-nothing, sot drunk like that. And, buddy, you could have heard a pin drop. And he's drawing like this, and he catches the silence in the crowd. You know how he was. He's a little fella, 5'9", dynamite, comes in small packages. And you know how he's kind of, his back was sort of twisted up from all the mess he'd been in. And he kind of turned around and he looked like that and he said, mighty quiet in here. He said, what's the matter? I kick you, God? Some of you people think Elvis Presley went to heaven because he sang a few hymns. He said he's a demon-possessed, fornicating drunk. Amen. That's your role model? You're only quiet, he said. I wouldn't be so unkind, he said. He said, the only reason you're mad is because that guy's your God. And you wouldn't go home and throw his records in the trash can for nothing because you want to believe because he can sing Amazing Grace or something. And that you think that guy went to heaven? He said, I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. If he's saved, he's there, and if he ain't, he ain't. And he goes back to drawing.
Amen.
I know why it gets quiet. When you talk about people's gods, boy, they get mad. You talk about somebody's reputation, boy, it makes them angry, especially if they're telling the truth. You talk about what they want to believe and what they're holding on to, it gets quiet. That's why when I brought up the thing about the widow of two mites, all of a sudden it kind of goes, rrr. I didn't say he was watching. I just said, suppose he was. You want him to see everything else you do, don't you? Don't you want him to see you when you read your Bible? Don't you want him to see you when you pray? I bet you want him to see you and hear you when you pray, don't you? Probably do. Don't you want him to see you when you're witnessing to somebody? Don't you want him to see you when you're in trouble at the hospital bed, hospital room, the kid's in the bed or something else is going on? Don't you want him to see you there? Don't you want him to see you when you're sitting in church? Come on. You say, you're baiting me up. All right, I am. You're right. Why wouldn't you want him to see what you're giving? What's the problem? Look at the books, Lord. I don't get that. This nation right now spends more money on dog food than they do missionaries. That's how much you believe in the cause. You can't touch a communist. You can't touch a sold-out Arab. A true Muslim. You can't touch them. You say, they got more money than they know what to do with. Yeah, you know what they do? They're constantly giving it and themselves for a cause. They put Christians to shame. Christians always worried about other people. They're not worried about themselves. You say, well, preacher, what's going to happen with this and what's going to happen with that? And we need to have this in the budget. We need to have this in that budget and all that. You just worry about God seeing you do that and you let him deal with the rest of it. Amen. I ain't after your money. I don't care, but I got to tell you the truth, as uncomfortable as it is. And God's going to look at your balance book one day. You say, Lord, I loved you and Lord, I sure did appreciate you and I sure did. Really? Have you read Galatians 6? The Lord's judging you based on how well you look after spiritual things. Mm-hmm. Duck it all you want. It's there.
Right. Yeah.
God is not mocked. What? You don't take care when he gives you something spiritual? You appreciate a Bible? Then support people that put the Bible out. Don't support them other birds.
Amen.
You say, why? God is not mocked. Amen. And we'll send them a dime.
Amen.
Have you ever wondered how they stay on TV? Probably Christians supporting them. Save people. God will check you. I love you folks, but you got rough times coming. You should have been here for the first part of Bible study. I mean, it got serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes within 10 minutes of that thing going. I mean, I got a deal that came in 20 minutes before I stepped in the pulpit, maybe 15 before I stepped in the pulpit, that said Putin has ordered, I don't know if it's, I hadn't had time to run it down, somebody else can do it, has ordered all of his people back to Russia, that nuclear war is looming. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know. Maybe he's saber-rattling, maybe somebody just wrote a blog or something and they just decided to do that, and that kind of a deal. But if you've been watching regular news lately, you've been hearing little blips about that all along. So maybe that's true. And all of a sudden America, what's going to happen? I don't know. He might call your balance sheet up there at the judgment seat of Christ. How's that going to come out? Spend more money on the movie channel every month than you do for the Lord? I didn't say not to have the movie channel. I didn't say that at all. I never said that. More money on ice cream and cake? I sure ain't gonna preach against that. You say, why? You can't be held guilty. I mean, preach on things you're guilty of doing. But I'd hate for the Lord to look up there and say, Peacock, good night alive, man. What's all this money? Half gallon ice cream, half gallon ice cream, half gallon ice cream, half gallon ice cream. And then you said you couldn't afford to give. Buddy, from the look of your belly there, that belt looks like a fence around a chicken graveyard there. The look at your belly. You could have afforded to do without this ice cream. That ought to never happen. Hey, you hope it don't. But I bet you couldn't give me one verse of Scripture that say it don't. There's too much in the Bible that says it do. If God is going to give you this, you're not to give out of necessity or out of grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You don't think that'll show up the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, I bet it will. I've had many more people leave over something like I just said right there than ever preaching against a drunk or a dope head. You people aren't drunks and dope heads. That's not your God. Your God is your reputation, your leisure time to do what you want to do, and your money. And if you got education, it's your education. And that's it. That's Bible believers' God right there. And if any of those things get threatened, you get angry, don't you? Your ears turn red, don't they? You feel like butterflies can't line up in your stomach, don't they? You get to looking at how well the Lord's prospered you at the house, and the Lord said, boy, that's really something. You're doing pretty good with my money there, Achan. But I ain't settled accounts yet. Old preacher, come on, settle it. That's what he says, right? Every man shall give a what? What? What's the word? It got hung. Give a what? Oh, he's a bean counter. You give an account. You should live pretty comfortable there, didn't you? Yeah. Had some luxury and leisure, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, pretty good. Yeah. Went a few places. Vacation or two and this and that and the other. Good. Hey, bring me that balance sheet out here, will you please? Let me see what he did with my money. Did he invest it in things for my kingdom or did he bury it in the ground? Oh, you wicked and slothful servant. That guy's not thrown out. He's just cast out of right there, but he never quits being the servant. Now that's one time out of maybe 10 times in 28 years I've ever even mentioned it. But it's a biblical fact. Hebrews 7 teaches you that the reason that you give is it's a testimony that God's alive, that you believe in something hereafter. But it's just common manners that you don't come soak up lights and air conditioning and flushing toilets and all that kind of stuff without doing your part. Or not. We'll pay if you don't. It don't matter. God bless your little pea-picking heart. You get angry, don't you? I had to pick some things to make you angry to get it in the proper context. Not angry at the guy that runs the red light in front of you. Not angry at the guy that cuts the line in front of you at Walmart. You're entitled to get angry about that. Just don't sin. That kind of thing. Angry about the right things. What you angry about tonight? Your feelings hurt? Okay. I'll bet if you were dying, it wouldn't make you quite so mad, would it? That'd probably change things for you. Now let's watch and see what he does with this thing. Have you got just a couple more minutes? Let me look, if you will, please. And I gave you Leviticus 19, did I?
Yes, sir.
All right, come to Leviticus chapter number 19 and look around verse number, let's see. That's not the one I'm looking for. Hang on, I got it right here. It was on the right-hand page. There it is, 18. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, he just showed you how to love them. You don't bear a grudge against them, and you don't stay mad at them. You don't know what they... don't say that. Well, preacher, that's under the law. Well, I'm so glad you brought that up. Let's go just a little bit further, if you would, please. And let me see here. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Stop off at Matthew 18. Now, I'm going to give you a hard truth here. Are you ready? Brother Jimmy's ready. Are the rest of you ready? Here's a hard truth. You either get the thing right here or you're going to see it in front of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever you're mad about right now, is it worth you being up there and stopping everything going on in heaven for you to be heard in front of the Lord so you can prove you're right and your husband was wrong or your wife was wrong or whoever? Is it going to be worth it? Might be right now, but you get blinded by that anger. Anger, anger can all of a sudden blind you to everything. You can completely lose it.
Yeah.
We're in the Bible. We're talking about Christian character, right? Whatever you're angry about, is it worth taking to your grave? I've known many a Southerner take stuff to their grave. I've heard many a horror story of people saying, well, they died, and, you know, well, goodbye, good riddance. Don't have to deal with that again. Oh, no, sister. No, no. If the Bible's right, you're going to see that again in front of Jesus. I wouldn't want to do that. Matthew chapter number 18, you know what he says? He's, first of all, you go to the individual. If they won't hear you, take another individual. If they won't tell you, and if they won't agree to what's going on, you can bring it before the church if you want to. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be about you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You settle it here. You don't have to worry about it there. Whatsoever shall be loose here on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Uh-oh. We got a problem. I got those two inverted. That means that if you don't get it resolved here and turn it loose down here, you're going to meet it somewhere else. How do you know? Glad you asked. Take your Bible and come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Make it 1 Timothy 5 to keep it in context. Well, preacher, can't you bind and loose? Yeah, you can bind and loose as far as remitting sins is concerned. The apostles did that, but your way of doing that is you give them the gospel. You know that you can remit sins right now? Did you know you have the power to remit sins? Amen. You do. You say, how do you do it? You introduce them to the sin remitter.
Amen.
You don't remit them yourself. You introduce them to somebody that can remit them. You don't do that. But the apostles had the ability to do that. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is resolving a problem between you and another person. See, this thing about Christian character is not all about how you look on the outside. It's all about what you are on the inside. This is a measure of your character. This says what you are in Jesus' eyes, not in the eyes of everybody else. Oh, that stuff thrives nowadays. You got all this social media and all these housewives and all this. Oh, I got me a new one now. I found out I can't use Peyton Place anymore. If I use Grey's Anatomy, I was told everybody would know what I was talking about. Some kind of doctor show, soap opera. I must be right because all the women are kind of like, whoa, wait a minute now. I'm sure it's a pure holy show. You learn a lot about medicine or something on it or whatever. But it's an anatomy show or something, right? That's the book. The book about that thick, about that big, is called Gray's Anatomy, right? If you're going to study to be a doctor. Maybe they've changed it to Max Anatomy or something. I don't know, but that used to be a book when I was coming up. Here's the thing you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to this thing, it don't have anything to do with the outward appearance. That's kid stuff. It has to do with when you're given the opportunity to make things right, do you care more about your relationship with the Lord or holding a grudge against your brother? You know what he says? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That gives you an idea that 12 to 18 hours is long enough to be mad about anything. After that, if you don't do something with it, it'll do something with you. It happened to Joseph's brothers. They got mad, threw him in the pit, tried to kill him. Later on, Absalom winds up dead because he gets cattywampus with his daddy, and then Joab gets mad about that later on with that. You got all kinds of types throughout the Bible. You got Ahab over there in Naboth's vineyard. He gets mad because Naboth won't give him the vineyard and comes home, pouts about it, gets mad about it until Jezebel comes in there and said, don't worry, baby, I'll get it for you. And then he winds up, it ends in murder. You'd be surprised what anger can drive you to do. And the Lord said, be angry and sin not. When it turns into sin, you got a problem. You're violating what God said. Funny how that is. Funny how I'm not talking about how you dress or what you drink or what you smoke or where you go for that matter. I'm talking about how you feel about one another. Well, I'll do it if they'll do it. That's a wrong attitude. Are you wrong? Then do what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm not wrong. Okay, fine, no problem. What's your engines are cranked for? And if you're involved in something like that, you know what you better do? You better keep your hands out of the way because that trap slams, it'll cut your hand off. When people get like that, boy, you get sliced and diced in the middle. How am I doing? We're talking about Christian character. You want to find out if you got any character? How much you really love the Lord? You want to find out how sold out you are to Jesus? Can you take the wrong? No, I guess not. My way or the highway? Okay. What you so angry about? No problem if you're right. I am right. Okay. Can't take the wrong. I've been taking wrong for far too long. Okay. Got it. Don't patronize me. You better say something. You just told me not to. Anybody ever been there before at all? Have you ever been the one guilty of doing it? I have. I'm not preaching as one who has attained. And the Lord's like, my, what are you so upset about there, Pastor? Well, Lord, I mean after, my goodness. You'd almost think you were the fourth part of the Trinity. Why, they treated me the same way. After all I have... Really, you've done something for them? You sure it's not me just using you like the rag that you are to do something in spite of you? How can they get mad at a dead man? You're right, Lord, I'm wrong. You with me so far? It's tough, isn't it? Look in Acts chapter... I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I don't know why I stopped in Acts. Are y'all in 1 Timothy? Oh, it'll be around 5. 1 Timothy 5 will be on the right-hand page, the lower left-hand column, if it's an old Scofield Bible. It'll have some men's sins they meet and some they meet hereafter. Let's see, where are we at here? It's Timothy. There it is. Right after drink no wine. All right, or drink a little bit of wine. Or have longer water, whatever it is. Longer water. Drink no longer water. I don't know what longer water is. Drink no longer water. Longer water. That's funny. It's a special thing that comes in a little bottle. Anyway, verse number 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, now, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. You settle it now or you settle it later. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Neither give place to the devil. Give you one more, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. How are we doing? You say, what does it require? Temperance. Can I just give you something? You want to know if you're spiritual? Have you ever read in Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter number 5, around 22 and 23, about the fruits of the Spirit? Have you ever read that? You know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Who said it? Somebody said it over here. What was that, TK? Temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. Now look, you want me to help you to be a better Christian, right? That's what our goal is. That's why you're in church on a Wednesday night, right? So when these things happen, the Lord's saying to you, I don't care what they're doing, what are you doing? I don't care if they're 100% wrong, how are you handling the wrong? That's the whole issue. The whole issue is don't... It's like, oh, you got six of them pointing back in your direction. I didn't say you have to roll over and play dead, but if that thing's still stuck in your craw, you got a problem. You say, why? I just read to you about a grudge. You know what'll happen if you nurse a grudge? It'll make you physically sick. It'll make you emotionally sick. It'll make you mentally sick. And eventually, you know what can happen? It's going to explode like a tomato all over you, and it's going to be a mess. You can get to a point where that thing wrecks your life. Has an impact on others. We're bad about it in the South. You want a good lesson in it? I don't know. They put a movie out about it long ago. I never really looked to see whether or not the movie matched the actual history, but the Hatfields and McCoy is a true story. Those two boys fought together in the Civil War, and they were like that. And they got crossways because of something that happened in each of them's family. And the next thing you know, they're killing one another's family, executing them. Every time you'd see them at a get-together or party, they'd be fighting all the time. You've got third and fourth generation kids coming along there. Don't even know why. I don't like them. I just don't like them because of their last name. You say, why? That stuff spreads like poison. Bitterness is like you giving somebody else poison, taking poison yourself and expecting the other person to die. Bitterness is like you drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. I said it right that time. Because it hurts you, it don't hurt them. You're taking medication, they're off on vacation, man. They're like, I don't care. And the Lord's like, well, what you so upset about? Okay, whatever that means. It gets in the way, don't it? Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you, and I say this complimentary. I'm not flattering you. I'm telling you the honest truth. There's probably not five churches I know of right now that I would preach this at. Because you're acting like you ain't mad, but you mad. I can feel the heat coming off. But you've always been the kind that wants it no matter how hard it is. But folks, this is hard. It's so much easier to preach on smoking and drinking, cussing, going to movies, wearing breeches, wearing mini skirts. I mean, that's, man, I'm like, amen, preacher, preach on holiness. I am. The other stuff, you know what it is? It's kids' stuff. Can I show you the illustration? I got this and then we're almost done. Can I show you the illustration? The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a... When I became a man, I put away... Okay. What childish things are you talking about, Paul? Oh, when you were above the law blameless? When you didn't do anything unclean? When you were a Pharisee of Pharisees and above the law blameless of the tribe of Benjamin? And you didn't do this, 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 and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And Paul said, yeah, when I was a child. But now that I'm a grown man, I had to put away the childish things, and I had to get down to real, real basics. I had to get down to dealing with myself, my emotions, my personality flaws, that kind of stuff. That's being a mature Christian. Not the childish things that the law tells me anybody can do. You think anybody can stand what I'm preaching to you right now? This is not milk. And this is not meat. This is strong meat. It's something that every one of us has to deal with because it is a character flaw in human nature. And I got it. And if the Bible's right, you got it. But He gave us a way out of it. If we'll just do what He says. All right, we don't want to give place to the devil, do we? You know what's interesting? That He doesn't say He comes in through liquor and alcohol. You know what's interesting? He doesn't say that it comes in through the TV set, though He's obviously in all of those things, but the Bible doesn't say that's where He comes in. He doesn't say He comes in through your associations or your fellowships. You know, there's one place where He says you always watch out for the devil. He says in 1 Peter 5, the devil's roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour, and that kind of a thing. But you know that there's one place where He says, don't give place to the devil, and another place where He says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And you know what it has to do with? It has to do with your interaction with others in the sense of forgiveness. I mean, the Lord is ringing my bell right now. Amen. I'm like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Do I have to tell him? No, shut up. Just watch. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, the person of Christ. Why? Why? Verse 11, why? Don't be afraid. Come on. Why? Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. You know what? The same God that wrote that is the same God that wrote the passage I just read to you. Lest Satan get an advantage. How's he get an advantage? Nursing that grudge. You know what you're saying? What's that? Oh, sure. Yeah. No, come right on in. Sure, be glad. Come on. Yeah, no problem. Come on in. Yeah, glad. Come on in. You're welcome here. He didn't say he barged his way in. In essence, what he's saying is me and you invited him in. We said, devil, welcome here. You'd think it was Halloween. Well, let him come on in. And some of you, you'll be quicker to get rid of your jack-o'-lantern. You'll be quicker to turn off your lights at the devil worshiping time of this nation. And you wouldn't give up that grudge against your brother or sister or your family member, even if it does give the devil entrance into your life. Because you and your reputation mean more than your fellowship with him. How's that for a revival preaching? Preacher, I'd rather quit lying than do that. Well, you call yourself a Christian, didn't you? Didn't you? How come you can't forgive your old man? Maybe he was a bad old man. Maybe he was. Maybe he wasn't fit to raise a cat. But maybe you wouldn't be half the man you are, or half the woman you are, if your dad didn't raise you the way he did, because you wouldn't have tried to be an overachiever. Maybe you'd have been a sot drunk, sitting somewhere with a needle in your arm, a dope head. Maybe you'd be sitting in a jail cell. But because of how you were, not wanting to be like him, you turned out all right, didn't you? You're sitting in church on Wednesday night. You ever thank him for that? God used it for good, didn't he? Yeah. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family. He turned out all right. Yeah. Moses came from a dysfunctional family. He turned out all right. Where's Paul's family? Well, it's not mentioned. You don't know what kind of family Paul had. You know he wasn't married. Well, how did he ever survive without children? I don't know. He sold out and did something for the Lord. Your real Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is when he says this, forgiving others. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Something's going to grieve him. Forgiving others. Let all malice and anger and wrath and bitterness be put away. And forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4, that's 30 to 31. That's in the same verse about being sealed to the day of redemption. And he said, you know what grieves me? You've been sealed to the day of redemption. You're the only people in the entire creation that are sealed to the day of redemption. And look how you handle that. If your salvation depended on it, I bet you'd say, no, hold on a minute, preacher. All right, I'm almost done. We've got to go back to the Constitution for the Kingdom for a second. You bring a gift in the millennial kingdom and you put it on the altar like you're supposed to according to the law. You know what the Lord says? You leave your gift right there and you go back and make it right with your brother or your sister before you come up here and I'll accept that gift or I ain't taking it. Their salvation depends on their fellowship one with another. How's that working for you? Well, preacher, I'm high and tight. Keep a haircut. I don't even wear Bermuda shorts. Don't smoke, don't drink. With legs like that, I wouldn't either. I don't wear them either, by the way. Say, why? You all you'd have to see is one time, you'd be like, yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. Like two strings with knots in them or something, man. That's bad. If your salvation depended on it, some of you know what you do? You'd rather go to hell. But because it doesn't, it don't mean nothing to you. And you don't realize what you're missing out on. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying to yourself, well, I'll tell you right now, he better get it right, she better get it right, they better get it right. You're the one that needs to get right. Oh, you're hiding behind the Bible. What difference does it make if you're wrong?